Well, hello once again, fellow physical distancers. Here we are on another Sunday in our homes, sharing in family groups, sharing in this church service where I am at the moment in this empty church, yet we're unable to see or share our normal fellowship with anyone else. Yet even in this time of physical distancing, we're united in our commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ and to one another. And this morning, we're united in our focus on these particular words of Scripture that we're going to look at together. Our reading from Luke 24, 36 to 49. Luke 24, 36 to 49. And that reading follows straight on from the return of the two men from Emmaus, as we heard last week. Described to the bewildered yet somewhat animated disciples of Jesus gathered in the upper room, sharing the astounding news that the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, and some had actually seen him. Verse 36, suddenly Jesus appears and stood among them. We note that our Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the grave, isn't limited by normal human restrictions. His sudden appearance and disappearances demonstrate this. And it's not surprising that the disciples were startled when he suddenly appeared. By contrast with the parallel passage in John 20, 19 to 23, Luke doesn't record that the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish religious leaders. But it's that sort of implication that is there, unwritten. And reading accounts of the same incident, I guess, in different Gospels is a bit like being either in a football crowd or maybe a witness to a road accident, and various reporters are there. They're in different parts of the stadium, or they're taking their view from different parts around the road accident, and they're writing to tell you the same story, but it seems to come out with a few little differences as they go along. The general material is covered, but the structure of the report may be just slightly different. Now, Jesus meets the assembled disciples in what may be a conventional greeting with the words, "Peace be with you." The disciples are still trying to make sense of everything that's happening, and peace really isn't something that they're experiencing at this moment. What is the peace that our Lord Jesus offers? At least two things, I suspect, are relevant for these disciples. The first is peace of mind. As we heard last week, the arrival of the two men from Emmaus with their news that they had been in the company of the risen Lord provoked a great sharing of information confirming their experience. So in some ways, the reaction of the disciples in verse 37 is surprising. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. So this shocked and terrified reaction shows that the concept of the resurrection of the body didn't come naturally to them. The resurrected Jesus needs to dispel their doubts and fears and reassure them that he's not a spirit or a ghost. He is the same person as before. He has risen just as he said to them on a number of occasions in his time with them. Look with me at verse 39. Jesus says, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" Friends, there's no doubting the physical evidence. Jesus was in their midst. He had risen indeed from the dead. And for us, a couple of thousand years later, the main evidence on which we base our belief in Jesus is that he rose from the death himself. Not so that he might once more die as those he'd raised did, but that he rose to live forever. And the passage of time doesn't destroy or lessen this evidence. Christianity is fundamentally a resurrection faith. And because Jesus has risen, we no longer see death as a dark, blind, forbidding alleyway, but just as a small hurdle to climb over in order to enter the fullness of life beyond in the Father's heavenly home, where there is plenty of room and Jesus himself is preparing a place for us and waiting to welcome us there, as he says to the disciples recorded in John 14. And we too can have peace of mind on this issue. Jesus has risen from the dead and is alive forevermore. He also was bringing peace of conscience to these disciples. They needed forgiveness. They needed reconciliation. One had betrayed Jesus, another disowned him, all had deserted him in his hour of need and fled for the fear of their own lives. Now, they were hiding away in a locked room for fear of the authorities. And as the two on the Emmaus Road had said to them, had said to the then unknown companion, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But in their interpretation of the events, the bubble had burst. They had wasted years of their life believing he was the Messiah. Had it all ended when he was executed on a Roman cross? Jesus brings these dispirited and slow of heart men who were lacking in faith to see that they should have known better. When he shows them his nail-pierced hands and feet, he is providing physical evidence that it is he whom they had abandoned to the hands of the authorities to be executed, now risen from the dead, and come to restore them and commission them for the task ahead of them. The resurrected Jesus offers peace of conscience, which passed all human understanding. Death, God's punishment on our sin, has been defeated for all time. Free and full forgiveness is on offer to those who repent and put their wholehearted trust in the risen Lord Jesus. How is the scripture fulfilled in all of this? Well, in verse 44 onwards we read, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Actually, the fulfillment of scripture is a major theme of Luke's gospel. In the risen Lord Jesus, everything is fulfilled that is written about him in the scriptures, with particular reference to the foreshadowing of his death and resurrection. For example, had these disciples not read and understood Deuteronomy 18:15 or Psalms 2:16, 110, 118 or Isaiah 52 and 53 or Daniel 7:13 and 14? These and many other texts showed that what took place was all part of God's plan and promise, which he then brought to fulfillment in his Son Jesus Christ coming into the world to live his life in perfect obedience to God and then to give that obedient life in death on that cross as the payment of our debt to God and then to rise to new life to show us that death was defeated and that the way into the kingdom of heaven was open to all believers. The Messiah's suffering is the purpose of Jesus coming into the world. Had they not understood that from his teaching while he was still with them? If we quickly flick through the pages of Luke's Gospel, in chapter 9, verse 22 and 44, in chapter 17, 25, in chapter 18, 31 and 34, the answer would have stood out to us, obviously no. For there, again and again, Jesus told them about the Messiah having to suffer and to die and on the third day rise again. And God is frustrated by the machinations of wicked people. The disciples are experiencing this as the risen Lord Jesus speaks to them. So, what's the task before them? The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. In verse 47, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So there's more for these disciples. They are going to be the first ones to preach this wonderful message of God's forgiveness of sins made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it's a message for the world. But they will not be doing this in their own strength. The authority for it all resides in Jesus' name, he tells them, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So this will not be an easy task. They need to wait for the Father to send the Spirit to them. And so mere human persuasive speech and clever argument are not sufficient to move others. God's intimate indwelling presence is necessary for effective, life-changing proclamation. Thus, the disciples end up with a biblical theology, verse 46, an evangelistic program that encompasses the world, verse 47, an apostolic authority, verse 48, and the supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit to empower them, verse 49. So how does all this relate to us today? Well, in the first instance, Jesus encounters us through an informed understanding of the Scriptures. It may have come to us by another person, but it is their knowledge of what the Bible says about Jesus that brings us to the point of putting our faith and confidence in Jesus as the way back to God. But we need to ask ourselves, do we spend time seeking to discover the true plan of God in the whole biblical story? Central to the experience of these disciples was the explanation of the Scriptures, which point to who Jesus is and why that matters. We need this wisdom from the Holy Spirit of how to apply to our lives the message of the Bible. So why not join a Bible fellowship group if you're not in one? Please give Tom a call about joining a group that would suit you. Secondly, this relates to us today by the fact that to discover the truth about Jesus, we must be open to receive the truth. Are we so familiar with Christian things that we fail to see Jesus as he really is? Are we a bit like these disciples? We've got some of the message, but we haven't got the lot. For example, the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus is compelling for those who are prepared to come and look without prejudice. Let's not be closed off to the revelation of God. Jesus encounters us in the darkness of our ignorance and skepticism. And while these disciples didn't initially recognize him, Jesus, the risen Lord, was in their midst all the time. And we need our eyes to be opened by the Holy Spirit to see him as he truly is. And then finally, let's with God's help be willing to be his representatives wherever we are. The biblical evidence is compelling that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, who came into our world to die on a cross in our place, to make peace between us and God, and his resurrection guarantees it and gives us the assurance of sins forgiven and a fresh start with God and the great hope of a secure future in the heavenly home which Jesus is now preparing for those who are his. And we today are witnesses of these great truths. If God had power over Jesus' life and death and resurrection, he has power over all life and death and resurrection. God is the creator of life and is the sovereign over death. If he endorses Jesus, how can humanity doubt that? The task is still there for Christians today to tell our families, our neighbours, our friends, indeed the whole world, that Jesus lives. His Holy Spirit is already with us. We're empowered to continue the task Jesus set for his first disciples and now for us. Let's get more involved, shall we, in pleasing God by doing this task that he wants us to do.